Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your very word. Lord, that we can open up the Bible and hear you speak. Lord, we know that every scripture is breathed out by you, that you move by the power of your Holy Spirit on the prophets and the apostles, and that to really write down for all eternity, really, what you would say to us. Lord, help us now, Lord, to give our attention to you, to your word. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that we would leave here being edified, being built up, Lord, and be able to serve you and to walk with you better than when we came. Lord, bless this time now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we finish up, like I said, Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts. Last week we saw the difference between prophecy and the gift of tongues. We saw, it's kind of a real easy way to remember, that tongues always goes up, prophecy always comes down. And if there are tongues used in a church setting, there must be interpretation. And that what goes on in church is all about edification of the body of Christ. In order for everyone to be edified, everyone has to understand what's being said. Paul has made that point over and over again, and we ended last week with Paul showing just how important teaching is versus speaking in tongues within church meetings. And I just want to read that again, so that way we don't miss that. We kind of get the flow, the context of where we're at. Look at verses 18 and 19 again of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says to them, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now, with all that in mind, we move right on into verse 20. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Now, remember chapter 13. Paul used an illustration to make a point by saying when he was a child, you know, he did childish things, but when he became a man, he put away those childish things. Now he is exhorting the Corinthian church, and really us too, to put away the childish things, to not be childish or like a child in our understanding. And remember, the context is gifts, or the gifts of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here, that we shouldn't be childish or childlike in our understanding of spiritual gifts. Remember, he started off chapter 12, the very first verse in speaking of spiritual gifts. He said that he didn't want us to be ignorant. Remember that? You know, we're not to be ignorant. And here he's saying that we should be mature in our understanding. If we're to be childlike in anything, he says here, it should be in malice. And malice is that hatred or evil desire to see harm come to another. And get that. Paul is telling us, be like a child, unsophisticated, ignorant, unlearned, and unskilled at hating and trying to see bad things happen to someone else. On that, yeah, we need to be ignorant of that kind of stuff. And instead, we're to be mature, to be wise, to be possessing knowledge and wisdom in our understanding. And how often do we see just the opposite happen, even among believers, huh? People that are pretty ignorant when it comes to the Word of God, but they really are good at backbiting, stirring discord among the brethren. And that was exactly what was going on in Corinth. There was all of that going on there. Second Corinthians, when we get there, we'll see. Paul has to address the things some of the people were saying against him and challenging him and really challenging his position within the body of Christ and his position as an apostle. And he'll have to deal with them pretty harshly in some ways. But for us, folks, we need to always check ourselves. And I want nothing to do with malice. I want nothing to do with trying to scheme and figure out how to get back at somebody or whatever. We need to get in the habit of forgiving and loving and caring about one another and all that. But at the same time, we're to get understanding. Get understanding from the Word of God. Be mature in that, especially as he's talking here about spiritual gifts. In verses 21 and 22, he says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." Now, this is one of those passages that in order to understand what is being communicated here, the historical and scriptural context is key. When Paul refers here to "it is written," he's referring to Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. I'm not going to read it, but you can look that up later. But the thing is, when he wrote this to the Corinthian church, and that was a predominantly Gentile church, but remember, as we saw before, they had a lot of Jewish believers there. They had a lot of Jews that had come to faith in Christ there in Corinth. It was a big city, it was a wealthy city and all. And those Jews that were there, they understood what he was saying. Whether they were unbelieving or believing Jews, they understood what he was referencing in quoting or referencing Isaiah 28. See, it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And there, the whole chapter there, it's a big chapter, is both an encouragement and a warning to Israel. And the first 14 verses are all the ways that God promised that he would bless Israel if they would obey God, obey his word, and be faithful to him. How will you bless him doing this, bless him doing that, bless him, you know, just, you want to be blessed at how God is? Read that first 14 verses. Wow, man, he'll bless him this way, bless him that way. You know, coming and going, man, he'd bless him. But then verses 15 through 68 are all the curses that would come upon Israel if they forsook Yahweh and refused to obey his voice or obey his word. Within the warnings of what would happen if they forsook Yahweh, listen to some of what he says in Deuteronomy 28. Verses 45 and 46 says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you." And note this, "and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder on your descendants forever." So don't miss this. All these judgments would be a sign to the Jews who didn't believe or trust in Yahweh, and to their descendants, a sign of their unbelief. Then in Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 through 50, God goes on to say, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle's flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young." And we know that's exactly what happened to Israel in their history. First, the Assyrians came, and then the Babylonians, and then ultimately Rome would come. Nations whose languages they did not understand. And those nations would be there in the land of Israel as judgment from God, really chastising them because of their unbelief. Okay? So we're getting the context now of what Paul is saying there as he's referencing to Isaiah 28. Because Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, is the fulfillment of that pronouncement of the curses that would happen in Deuteronomy 28, as God was allowing the Assyrians to occupy Israel. That's what Isaiah 28 is all about. It's a sign of their sinning against Yahweh and against his judgment on Israel, as God promised that would happen. So when Paul says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, those familiar with the Old Testament would understand that since God was using men of other tongues, that this was a sign of God's judgment on Israel for rejecting their Messiah. This is part of something that would click with every Jew and with unbelieving Jews. And with that in mind, and going back to Paul's explanation of the spiritual gifts and their use within church services and the importance of the whole body being edified, then he continues on in verse 23 and says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? And I can answer that. Yes, they will. My wife and I have been in some churches like that. When we were first saved, I had read through the whole New Testament once, and I was starting again through the New Testament. Somebody had told me that, hey, before you read the Old Testament, read the New Testament all the way through twice, then go back and read the Old Testament so you can understand the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. So I was on my way through for the second time, and we were like Goldilocks and the Three Bears looking for a church. It was like, we'd go to a new church, somebody would tell us about, yeah, man, yeah, check them out. And it's like, oh, wow, this church is too weird this way. You know, we'd go to another church, oh, this church is too weird that way. And a lot of the weirdness was having to do with the gifts. This one church we went to in Bell Gardens, California, remember that one? Where... Was that the one where they looked at you weird because you weren't wearing a dress? No, that was a different one, huh? But we went on Sunday morning, and everything seemed to be good. The guy, while he was teaching, was right on and all that. And then when just as he was closing the service, the pastor mentioned that, hey, come on back. Tonight we're having a Bible study and a prayer meeting. It's like, okay. Hey, I'm in the Bible study, man, and we all need to pray. And so we went back, and he taught for maybe, it seemed like 15, 20 minutes. That was it. And I know you're thinking, I wish you would do that. But no, you don't. But then he says, okay, let's all pray. Let's all stand up and pray. Okay, so we stood up. And then we started praying. And I've got my head bowed. My wife's got her head bowed. We're praying. And then he says, come on, everybody pray. And I'm thinking, I am, man. Come on, everybody pray. Hey, if you shut up, I would be able to pray right now. I'm thinking in my mind. He keeps interrupting me as I'm praying. And then he says, come on, everybody pray. Everybody pray in tongues. Come on. It's the best way to pray. And it's like in my head, it's like, okay, this is off. And so I picked up the Bible. And I opened it up to 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll read some verses that we're going to read in a minute. And I told my wife, look, this right here, let's get out of here. And she said, once we got out into the truck, she said, well, you know, okay, that's really not a salvation issue, right? I mean, that's not, if you believe the wrong thing about that, and yeah, it's obvious that he's saying something that the scripture doesn't teach. He's actually contradicting the word of God, but I mean, that's not something that somebody's going to go to hell for believing, right? I said, no, it's not. I said, but here's the thing. If there is like 10 feet of knowledge within scripture, maybe right now I know about a quarter of an inch. But within that quarter of an inch, if I know he's off, do we really want to stick around here for the other 9 foot, 11 and three quarters of an inch that we might get deceived on, that we might believe the wrong stuff about? And so we kept looking and looking and looking, and that's how we ended up at a Calvary Chapel. But the gifts, there, you know, that time that we were there and they were all speaking in tongues, I looked at that, and I looked at this, and like, that's right, man. They look nuts. And we've been in other churches too, and my wife has some experiences herself and looking at inside. They were delivering the Christian newspaper to one church, and these people were just going nuts in there, and She kind of confessed it was kind of entertaining, but it wasn't very edifying. But to me, folks, you know, the thing is, God gives us His word as to what to do, and He lets us know that the importance, really the importance, when we come together, is for us to be edified, to be built up, to be strengthened in the faith. Tongues were assigned to unbelieving Jews, and there are still unbelieving Jews today, okay? But if that's all they did every service, you know, was speak in tongues, then you believers and Gentiles, especially Gentiles who didn't know the Old Testament, they'd come in and all they heard were tongues with no interpretation. They'd think they were all nuts. And it's interesting that even though we have clear teaching against everyone speaking in tongues in a church service, many churches still do this. And they see nothing wrong with it. And in fact, they defend the practice, even though God forbids that. And that, to me, I just don't get it. In verses 24 and 25, he says, "But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all and is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." See, if someone comes in that's either unsaved or uninformed, like a new believer, they haven't been taught about spiritual gifts, because prophecy is in the common language of those that are present in that church, then everyone, including the Gentile, including, you know, the unbeliever or the uninformed, the new believer, they'll be able to understand what is being said. So they'll get it. They'll understand. And since prophecy is God using a man or a woman to speak to others, then God may speak directly to them, revealing the secrets of their hearts. They'd have to acknowledge that God is among them. And I've said this before. I've seen it in different settings. I've seen it in what we used to call afterglow settings, where prophecies were given and people were like, "Whoa, man, that was for me. That was God speaking to me," that kind of thing. But I've also seen it where, as I've mentioned before, that prophecy, because it is really speaking forth, speaking out God's word, okay? And it could be foretelling of future events, but it also could just be speaking out God's word, "Thus saith the Lord," kind of thing. That when someone is just reading the Word of God, reading what God says in the Bible, they, in a technical sense, are prophesying. And I've seen this so many times that while myself or another pastor was teaching, and you see it all the time down in Tucson, because I was the guy that people would talk to after the service, because the pastor would go to the next campus. And they would say, how did the pastor know? How does he know I'm going through that? Because he described exactly what I went through, you know, what I'm going through. Who told him, kind of thing. And I've shared with you before, I've seen that here as well, where, you know, doing two different services and doing my study, putting lots of time into it, and okay, this is the best way to illustrate this particular concept, this passage. I'd use an illustration first service, and maybe one or two people come and say, "Oh man, you know, when you spoke about that and used that illustration, oh man, that was to me. God was speaking to me, because that's exactly what's happening with me." And then as I'm teaching the second service, sometimes the Lord will lead me to use a different illustration, not even use the one that I used for first service. And it just blows my mind when people come up afterwards and say, "You know, when you said that, the illustration that I did not say in the first service, you know, that person wasn't there at the first service, but they're there at the second service." And then they say, "Oh, God was speaking right to me." You know, and they're blown away that God was able to speak to them, that God knew what was going on. That's an awesome thing. They have to acknowledge God is among you. God is here. God is speaking. It's not about, like we said before, the Holy Ghost goosebumps. It's about God moving and doing His thing, doing the work and speaking to us and edifying us. In verse 26, he says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, there's two ways you can take that verse. The traditional way is the way that I lean to it, the way it's always been taken. But in the last, I don't know, I think somebody started pointing this out about 10 years ago or so, that it depends on where you put the punctuation, where you put the comma, basically, in there. And remember, in Koine Greek, common Greek writing of that day, there was no punctuation. There was no, in fact, in Koine Greek, there was no capital letters and lowercase letters. No punctuation. All of your punctuation was received by reading the passage in context. That's how you got it. And so one school of thought says, you know, this newer school of thought says he's actually chewing them out for everyone has to get in on the act. It's like, how is it then, brother? You know, what are you doing whenever you come together that each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Why do you guys all think you need to get in on the act? That's the way some people are seeing it now. But I don't think that's right because of the context he's been talking about. And the last, we're winding down to the third chapter. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 have all been about spiritual gifts. And he's mentioned over and over again that we've all been given different gifts so that the whole body can be edified, right? He talked about having the different gifts and that we are to be used by the Lord within the fellowship to minister to one another, but we don't all have the same gift or the same manifestation or of a similar gift. Remember how I illustrated that with my wife and I both had the gift of teaching, but my use of that gift is with adults, and I cannot communicate to kids. I've tried, and they just look at me like, what planet are you from? Shut up, old guy. Get out of here. But my wife, she could talk to those same kids, and they just, wow, I get it. Wow, man, this is awesome, kind of thing. Different gift, but you know, just a different application of the gift. But we all have been over and over told that we've all got gifts and we all need to use them. So I believe here what he's saying, that a church service should consist of really all of these different things, that not that it has to be done in this order either, that you do it this and then that and that, but that whatever should be done, as he says here, let all things be done for edification. That's why we are to meet. I mentioned before that some people say, well, it's because we want to have an experience with God. If we're focused on worshiping him and we're focused on edification, on hearing from the Lord and being fed by him, we're going to have those experiences. We're going to have those times when he really touches our hearts and we go away going, whoa, man. I mean, how often, or have you, let me just put it this way, show of hands, how many have went to church and the message seemed to be just for you and you were thinking something along the lines of, I don't know about anybody else, I guess they didn't really, nobody else needed to come to church because that was all for me. Okay, you've been there, right? See, and that's the deal. If we focus on edification, as he says, let all things be done for edification, we will have those experiences. But we shouldn't focus on the experiential. It should all be about edification. Why? Because God says so. God says to do it this way. The whole body using their gifts to minister to everyone. That's what is supposed to happen. And he says someone has a psalm, which is basically a poem sung in praise to the Lord. We do that, worshiping the Lord in music. He says they should have a teaching. And he says a tongue, an interpretation of that tongue, a revelation. But all of it is for edification. And then in 27 and 28, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most, three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, notice that he doesn't say that we have to speak in tongues, but if anyone speaks in a tongue. Okay? If anyone speaks in a tongue. And there's a limit, not as to how few people can speak in a tongue, but there's a limit to the max. There's not a minimum limit, but there's a maximum limit as to how many would speak in a tongue in a church, and that's three. Two, at the most, three. But also notice there, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. We mentioned before, there's no limit as to how much you can speak in tongues, you know, if you are in your prayer closet at home, you know, or if you're driving down the road in your car. If you have the gift of tongues and you're by yourself, you can pray in tongues as much as you want. But in the church, he says, two at the most, three, and that by interpretation. If there's no one with the gift of interpretation of tongues, then the person with the gift of tongues is to keep silent in the church. And there's a couple of things here. One is the command to do it this way. Two at the most, three, and it must be interpreted. That's a command, and that's what we're to do. If there's no one, if somebody utters a tongue, we wait on the interpretation. If there's no interpretation, then the use of the gift of tongues then is closed for the rest of that service. It's that easy. Second thing is, you can pray in tongues as much as you want alone, but you know, that's no problem. But in the church, there is that limit. One other thing too, who is giving this command? Okay, we gotta really settle this in our mind. Who is giving this command to the church, or this direction as to how church services are to go? Is it Paul? Huh? No, it's really God through Paul, right? And God the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul, it's God the Holy Spirit that is instructing us how to function as a church, right? How to operate those gifts of the Spirit. If someone is really being led by the Holy Spirit then, okay? If somebody's really being led by the Holy Spirit, folks, then they'll be obeying what the Holy Spirit has prompted Paul to write. And remember, like we've seen in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means to be breathed out by God. All Scripture. And so this is included there. This is breathed out by God. And so if we're really being led by the Holy Spirit, then we're going to allow him to lead us in this direction. We're going to obey him in this, and we're not going to be out of control. Not everybody is going to be speaking in tongues at the same time. And I always wonder about that, when everybody's speaking in tongues, how much of that is real, because we've been shown already that not everyone has the gift of tongues. Not everyone has the gift of healings, or not everyone has the gift of interpretation or miracles or whatever. But everyone has some gift. And no one should ever believe that they're being spiritual if they're ignoring or rebelling against the Holy Spirit. He's declared here how we should worship him, how we should operate within the church. And if somebody disregards that, they're not really being spiritual, are they? They're not really being led by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're told, test all things, hold fast what is good. See, we're to be like the Bereans. Remember in the book of Acts how the Bereans, they tested everything. They were ready to receive from Paul, you know, the things that he taught, but they went home and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things that Paul said were really so. And because they did that, we're told that many of them believed. We're to test all things. We're to be like the Bereans, testing what's said in prophecy. If someone speaks a word of prophecy, we're to test it against the written word of God, just like the Bereans did. Any real prophecy, any real word from the Lord will line up and be in accord with the written word of God. Because remember, God is not schizophrenic. God doesn't live at a split-level head. In Malachi 3:6, the very first part of it, God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." God's not going to say something in his word and then turn around and speak through somebody and say something different, say something contradictory to what he has already revealed in his word. He's not going to do that. And there's another way in which we should judge a prophecy. If that is a prophecy from God, yeah, we want to judge that. Is that true? But the other way is, if that's a word from God, is it for me? Is that something God is saying to me? And I have seen people get so worried. I think maybe God was speaking to me on that. And it can be so silly as to, like, you know, somebody speaks a word of prophecy. Hey, that brother, there's a brother here who's secretly committing adultery against his wife. God is saying, stop or I will chastise you. And need to judge. Is that for you? Well, if you're not a brother cheating on your wife, it's not for you. If you're not that guy, you know. And, you know, one brother come and say, hey, you know, I'm worried, man. Is that for me? I don't know. Dude, you're single. It's not for you. In verses 30 and 31, he says, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Right before Paul told the Thessalonica church to test all things and to hold fast what is good, he wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. There are those that despise the prophecies, you know, or they despise the possibility that the gift of prophecy could be in use today. And we shouldn't do that. But if during a service where someone with the gift of prophecy is speaking a prophecy and someone else with that gift receives a word from God, he's saying here then that the first one should wrap it up, you know, and let the next one speak. You know, just don't quit what the Holy Spirit is doing with the next guy or next gal. Let the next one share. None of us should despise prophecies, you know, if it's coming from somebody else and not just from you, kind of thing. I like the way the NIV words verses 30 and 31. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Don't hog the service up there. Verses 32 and 33 says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I like the way verse 32 is worded in the New Living Translation. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. We pointed out before that no one can ever blame the Holy Spirit for their being out of control. There was that holy laughter nonsense that was going on a few years back, about 20 years ago. It was really big, and even a little bit longer than that. But the whole holy laughter and what else was it called? The Toronto blessing kind of thing. And it was nonsense, where you had people acting like animals and saying they couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And they would be, you know, acting like an elephant and, you know, all that stuff. And they had videos of some guy going up to one of the monitors, he on all fours and lifting his leg like he was a dog urinating. And they blamed that on the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit came upon me and I couldn't help myself. Just bizarre. No, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The person with whatever gift of the Holy Spirit is always in control if it's a genuine gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have pointed out before, the Holy Spirit doesn't force us to do anything. We have control over what we do. Otherwise, think about it. If he is commanding two at the most, three speak in tongues, that's it, at the most, if you had no control, how could he command you, you know, to be silent in the church if there's no interpreter? You know, the whole, remember some of us, you know, back that far, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. You know, we can't say the Holy Spirit made me do it. We have control. In Galatians 5, think about that. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. The more that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more that we are led by the Holy Spirit, the more self-control we're going to have, not less. I said it before, and actually somebody got mad at me when I said it a while back. Don't ever blame the Holy Spirit for your weirdness. Okay? If you're being weird, own it. Okay? No, I'm just weird. That's why I did that. Don't blame the Holy Spirit for that. It's clear here. You have control of your spirit. You have control of what you do and don't do. Never forget, as he says here, God is not the author of confusion. If there's confusion, folks, it's not God. That's either the enemy or someone's flesh, not the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 34 and 35, he says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." Moving right along to the next verse. No. Now, context is so important when we're understanding what is being said. Okay? Scriptural context, historical context, cultural context, all of those things come into play when you're trying to understand certain passage. See, understand is understanding and certain together. It's a new word. Was Paul here saying that women should shut up in church? Never utter a word in church? When you walk in the front door, ladies, are you to zip it? Can't talk until you get out in the parking lot? The scriptural context, okay? Paul has already taught in chapter 11. Remember when he was talking about the whole head covering deal? Remember what he said on that? He was talking about in their culture that if women were going to pray or prophesy in church, within their culture, they should have their heads covered as a sign of being submissive. So if he's saying, okay, if you're going to pray or prophesy in church, ladies, make sure your head's covered there in your culture, then that must not mean that he's saying that women shouldn't speak a word in church then, right? Now, you get a little historical, a little cultural context here too. See, here in the immediate context, as he has been talking about order within church services. In verse 35, he says, "And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." That's a key. The scriptural context there is a key, and then getting the cultural context, it has to do with women asking their husbands questions regarding what's being taught in church while the pastor is teaching. Okay? See, the cultural context, the historical context, is that in the early church, most of the churches were set up in a way that a lot of synagogues are today, and even in a lot of Eastern Christian churches, they're set up this way, that women sat on one side, men sat on the other. And it kind of goes back even to the temple, and that the way that the temple was made, that there was, remember, the court of the Gentiles, a court of the women, and then there was a court of the men kind of thing. There was that separation kind of thing. And you can imagine how much disorder there would be within a congregation, how much confusion there would be, that during a teaching, that if every time the pastor made another point, some women in the congregation would lean across the aisle and say, "Hey, Harry, what did he mean?" And so he says, "You got the questions, then ask your husband at home. You know, don't interrupt the service. Don't do that." When we were first saved and all that stuff, my wife, we weren't sitting on opposite sides of the church. She was sitting right next to me, but she leaned over. What did he mean? I go, oh, just a minute. I'd open my Bible and I'd turn it to this. I say, oh, here, it's right here. And she, ah, boom, you know, and I'd get the elbow. Well, I'd basically tell her, ask me at home. But she would think that I'm giving her the answer to her question. I'd open it up there to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, 35, and have her read that. And then, boom, I'd get an elbow there. But eventually, she quit asking. Like, okay, I shouldn't do that. And you know, the deal is, questions are okay. Questions are good. Take notes, you know, and write those questions down. And then, you know, if you ask your husband at home, great. But at any rate, at least wait till after the service is over. And if you don't think your husband knows the answer, give him a shot first. But, you know, if you have an unbelieving husband or you don't have a husband or whatever, then, you know, hang around. Ask one of the elders. Ask me. Ask one of the other pastors where, you know, ask Buzz. And we'll get you an answer here. But the point is that we're not supposed to be interrupting a teaching. We're not supposed to be interrupting a service by yelling across the church, you know, for the answer for a question. But look what he says next. Knowing, because he spoke against their disorderly conduct within church services, some would want to argue, and they'd want to present their case against Paul's teachings on this and other subjects. Because remember, this was the tongues church. These were the ones that were speaking. Everyone was speaking in tongues all at the same time. So there's going to be some pushback. And like I said, when we get to chapter 2, we'll see that he's going to have to really address their rebellion. In verses 36 through 38, he says, "Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." See, if someone's really spiritual, really has the gift of prophecy, and would thereby from time to time be speaking for God, then they should acknowledge that what Paul was writing to them are the commandments of the Lord. Like we said, all scripture is breathed out by God. And it's not just Paul kind of speaking off the cuff and teaching something just he believed it, but this is the Holy Spirit speaking through him, inspiring him, breathing out what Paul was supposed to say. Do you know that there are some, quote, Christians that say that Paul and the other apostles, like Peter and all that, never considered that what they were writing would or should be considered as Scripture, the Holy Word of God? You know, if there's some that say that, and, you know, if you watch Nat Geo or Discovery Channel and stuff like that, sometimes they'll have, quote, scholars on there that will tell you this. And they'll say, oh, they never thought they were writing Scripture. We shouldn't take the New Testament as the Word of God. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction," and get this, "as they do also the rest of the scriptures." See that? Paul is saying what they were writing, what the New Testament apostles were writing, the New Testament, that's scripture. That's to be included as scripture, the Word of God, just like the Old Testament. They knew God was using them to write scripture, the New Testament. As Paul says here, let them acknowledge that I'm giving you the commandments of the Lord. And if people want to argue, they want to reject the commandments of the Lord and continue to be ignorant in these things, well, Paul's saying, well, let them be ignorant. Don't argue with them. Don't get your socks in a knot because they want to be ignorant. Summing up the whole issue of spiritual gifts, especially tongues and prophecy within church services, verse 39, he says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Remember this one. Next time someone tells you that tongues are wrong for today and forbid that tongues be used in church, don't forbid to speak with tongues. Desire earnestly to prophesy. But don't forget this either, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. All things, folks. No cartwheels, no swinging from the chandeliers. We took the fans that we used to have here down just to take the temptation away from y'all so you wouldn't want to swing on those. But everything should be done decently in order. That's God's will. That's the commandments of the Lord, as Paul is saying here. And to kick against that, to say, no, this is our tradition, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, I believe that's a real disrespect to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit who breathed out his commandments through the apostles. Always want to make sure that whatever we do in our church services, that it's according to the Word of God, that we're not kicking against what God has said, do or don't do. And if we find ourselves doing something we shouldn't, then we need to just say, hey, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll change. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Again, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us without direction, without a clue. But Lord, you give us plainly the things that we need to know to be able to walk with you, to be able to live godly lives, to be able to worship you in a way that pleases you. Help us, Lord. Help us to seek you. Help us to daily search your word. Hear what you have to say. And then, Lord, take those things to heart, apply them to our lives, and live accordingly. Father, if there's anything in my life, Lord, show me that anything that doesn't please you. Anything, Lord. And help me. Help me to have the wisdom and the strength to change, to do things differently, do things that would be honoring you. Help us all, Lord, in that way. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.